I would like to begin by reading Habakkuk chapter 1. Because I would like to embark on a trip through the prophet Habakkuk. The book, as we will see over the next couple of months, was pivotal to the Protestant Reformation. Chapter 1 is the text that we will look at today. So, Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand, that they scoff at kings. And princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Let's pray together. Father, as we look through these, your words, help us to understand them. Help us to see in them the things that you want us to see. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the book of Habakkuk, we should probably know something about Habakkuk. There's just one problem, and that is we really don't know anything about Habakkuk. We have one small statement, but as we see, it says a whole lot, and that's in verse 1, the title. Habakkuk's name probably means embrace in Hebrew because it comes from the verb habak, I believe, which means to embrace. So we know that he was a prophet, we know what his name means, and we know when the book was written. It was written prior to the first Babylonian invasion, and that happened in 605 BC. In Habakkuk 1:6, we read this, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. In other words, this is a work in process. They're not yet a world power. Yet the coming invasion was at hand. In the prior verse we read, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. So this coming invasion is not far. In chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord tells Habakkuk, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. And in chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verse 16, chapter 3, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. We see here the Lord's normal way of chastising his apostate people, and that's with a foreign army. So, a little bit about Babylonia. They were not a world power, I said. That's because, really, they didn't even have people's attention until 612 BC, when they sacked the capital of the Assyrians, Nineveh. Then people took notice. But still, there was a power that had not been suppressed by the Babylonians, and that was Egypt. In 605 BC, in the Battle of Carchemish, a new king called Nebuchadnezzar crushed Pharaoh Necho and the few allies that had still remained loyal to the Assyrian Empire. So in 605 BC, Nabopolassar died, Nebuchadnezzar's father, and it was Nebuchadnezzar that led the crown prince that led the army at the Battle of Carchemish and destroyed Pharaoh Necho. There is in church tradition an idea that, among some anyway, that Habakkuk wrote during Manasseh's reign, but there's a problem with that because Babylon was not a world power. And we know from internal evidence that he most likely wrote in Jehoiakim's reign, which is 609 to 597 BC. We know this from the sins mentioned in his prophecy. In Jeremiah 22:17, which also talks about Jehoiakim's reign, we read, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. So Necho is the one who made Jehoiakim king, and the sins of Jehoiakim's reign are talked about in other scriptures as well. So likely the book was written 607, maybe 606 BC, on the eve of the first Babylonian invasion. The theme of the book is in chapter 2, Living by Faith. And the purpose of the book is to prove the sensibility of trusting God unconditionally. Habakkuk is what is called a theodicy. It is a defense of divine justice. Another thing we should know about Habakkuk that is different from many other prophets, Habakkuk records a series of dialogues between himself and God. Other prophets record their inspired sermons. Habakkuk gives you kind of a peek behind the veil. He lets you see his conversation with the Almighty. And it ends with a song of praise for what God had taught him about faith. And as I was going through this material, much of it, by the way, I had prepared for a Bible study I was doing this summer. And as I'm going through it, getting ready for this sermon, I don't know how, it did not occur to me earlier, but suddenly the structure of the covenant jumped out at me. So the title of our sermon today is God of the Covenant, because we see that structure throughout Habakkuk. We will look at that today too. Let's begin with the preamble. The preamble of the covenant. Remember the discovery in the first half of the 20th century was that the Bible followed the structure of suzerainty treaties that they had found in the ancient Near East. Many archaeological excavations. And the first part of that treaty was this preamble, this statement of transcendence, the greatness of the king. Look at verse 1, the man of God. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw seems brief to us, but to the Hebrews, it would immediately bring to mind things like Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 1:1, the Hebrew title of the books in the Bible, by the way, they take from the first few words of the book. And the Hebrew title is, I think, Sefer Vayim, which means the words. In Deuteronomy 1, we read, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. The man of God, the prophet, was the mouthpiece of God to the people. And to be called a prophet, to be known as one who was a counselor of the Almighty and a prosecuting attorney to bring his words to his people, was a statement of greatness in itself, the greatness of the great king that is our Lord. Similar in Genesis, in verse 7 of chapter 20, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, speaking of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. I will wipe out your house, God says, if you do not restore this man's wife, because he's one of mine. He's a prophet. He will pray for you, and I'll listen to him, and you will live. They had the role of being a counselor to the Almighty. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That only happened to a select few, the prophets. And in Habakkuk 1, the oracle of God comes to the prophet Habakkuk. So all the prophets either start with the word of the Lord to, in the prophet's name, or the word of the Lord for Israel through a prophet, or the oracle that the prophet saw. So this statement about the words of God coming to Habakkuk says a lot. The great king, transcendent over all, gives his word to his mouthpieces, the prophets, who speak with his authority. And I'm looking at the next verses. Verses 2 through 4. See, Habakkuk, I said, is a series of questions, complaints that the prophet has, and then the Lord's responses. So the prophet's first complaint, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. The second part of God's covenant is a historical prologue. It is a recitation of the sins of the vassal against the king in the suzerainty treaties of the ancient Near East. And in the Bible, it is a recitation of the sins of God's people. There's also an aspect in this section of the treaty, this part of the covenant, that talks about the king's repeated forbearance. Think of Judges, the cycle of sin and repentance and God's deliverance. And they fall back into sin and they cry out to God and he sends a deliverer and they repent. Things go along for a ways and then they fall back into sin and then they cry out to God and he sends another deliverer. You know that cycle in Judges? Well, that is a historical prologue that happened in the treaties of the ancient Near East, and I want to mention that it is not, of course, that Israel got this idea, this structure from the nations around them. No, they got it from Israel, who got it from God. Well, Israel has reached a low point here in Habakkuk's time. We talked about covetousness earlier. Sacred property laws were being ignored. People simply take what they have the power to take. Violence, vandalism, contention, perversion of justice and judgment. Habakkuk is grieving for the growth of violence and injustice in his day. And you'll see something here throughout this section. Habakkuk repeatedly reminds the Lord, remember, God, I have asked you, why do you cause me to see this violence, he says. He reminds God of his nature. He reminds God of his promises. He reminds God of his law. He says, law's powerless. Hello? Anybody home? Help. Listen. Why are you letting me see? Oh, why are you so unhearing, apparently, to the violence and injustice that's surrounding me? Well, remember that we don't see the acts and we don't know the will of the Almighty. God is not indifferent and his nature is just. Yet God wants us to entreat him. He wants us to remind him of his promises. Listen to Isaiah chapter 62. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Give him no rest. Remind him of his promises, the prophet says. God wants us to entreat him. Well, as I am looking at the next section, I see a reflection of God's nature. The third section of the covenant are ethical stipulations, the laws of citizenship under the new treaty. And we see here the law, and we see grace, and we see God's justice. In verses 5 through 11, despite Habakkuk's impatience, the law of God is not silent. Let me read from Isaiah again, chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Just because we don't see God acting in the time frame that we expect, and when we don't see God acting in the place where we live, when we get our theology from social media, we get wrong theology. Okay? Always. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. Excuse me, with us. He is acting. He is always acting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. God is not silent. He never sleeps. And there is, like we sang just a few minutes ago, there is no shadow of turning with him. He never changes. Note that God graciously assures Habakkuk is coming. Here in verses 5 through 11, remember what he says? Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, even if it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Does that bring to mind another army? It might. It will, momentarily. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he sins. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So God graciously assures Habakkuk that justice is coming, and he even explains to the prophet how he's acting, bringing justice. He's going to use the Babylonians to chastise Judah. He's raised them up for this. And as I look at the next verses, we see the next section of the covenant, verses 12 through 17. Because now the prophet asks another question. See here, the prophet pleading God's nature to him. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Excuse me. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook and catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. See, Habakkuk is saying, look, these people, they do things like worship their net. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Habakkuk says, see, Habakkuk is aghast. This gracious revelation of the Lord. It's okay, I'm bringing justice. I'm raising up the Chaldeans over here to take care of this problem. Habakkuk's mouth falls open. Knowing God's nature, his struggle intensifies. It doesn't get better. Habakkuk asks God how he can use the wicked Babylonians. After all, their sins are even worse than Judah's. The prophet's second complaint is based on the nature of God. God is eternal, he is unchangeable, he is just, and he is holy. How then can he tolerate the evil Babylonians? They worship bugs, and they devour nations. I mean, come on. God answers in a phrase quoted by the Apostle Paul, which we will cover next week. He says, "The just shall live by his faith." God says, "I know. Trust me. Trust me." This truth, living by faith, was pivotal to the Protestant Reformation. In a large sense, you are free today because of God's answer. And we'll look at that in closer detail next week. For now, I want to return to the last point of the covenant, which is succession. So you see how this structure, it's there. We're not reading it into the text. It's there. The text is speaking. I want to look at Habakkuk 1:8 again. "Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat." Well, I'm thinking succession. Our first thought might be that the Babylonians would take over this land that they conquered. But you see, that wasn't Babylonian foreign policy. Babylonians had a foreign policy where they would go in, they would take the best and the brightest of the land that they conquer, and they would import them to Babylon. Keep making the city a little bigger. And leaving the poor of the land, the non-noble, to live there. It wasn't Assyrian foreign policy either. We just saw Israel conquered, the northern kingdom conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had a different foreign policy. Their policy was to smash a place and then scatter its people throughout the empire and import other peoples to live in the place that they just conquered. So the Assyrians had a foreign policy of mixing. Let's mix it all up. The Babylonians had a foreign policy of gathering. Let's gather them, bring them into the city. So Babylonians wouldn't take over this land, so to speak. Sure, it'd be a conquered land, but the poor would live there. The non-noble, as I said. So our second thought might be that the land would be inherited by the meek. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? That would be right. But it's good to remember also that there were multiple opportunities for Judah to repent. This wave of deportation in 605 BC is just the first. There were three. The first was in 605 BC. The second was in 597 BC. And the third was 10 years later in 587 BC. 586, depending on which theologian you read. But the third wave is when Nebuchadnezzar himself came to the city and flattened the city and burned the temple to the ground. That is when the destruction of Jerusalem happened. They had had multiple times given by God to repent. Even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, obviously moved by the Lord, gave them multiple opportunities to repent. And yet they didn't. They kept rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Not smart to rebel against the one that the Almighty has raised up to do his work. But our verse, Habakkuk 1:8, gives us a clue to the real succession coming 675 years or so later. Let me read Luke 17:37. Jesus was talking to his disciples. about how there's going to be a great division coming. One will be in the field right next to another. One will be taken and the other left. Same thing in the house. One will be taken, the other left. And the disciples are trying to follow this conversation. They wanted to know where this was going on. They said, "Where, Lord? Where is this going to happen?" So Jesus said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Remember I said Habakkuk talked about eagles when referring to the Babylonian army? And yes, there's another eagle that's coming. The standard of the Roman army was the eagle. Where the body is, where the corpse is, Jesus said, around dead apostate Jerusalem, the eagles will be gathered. Roman armies would surround that city. There is a succession coming, for sure. And that is a succession of the church taking Israel's place. Or, even better, we can think of the fact that we are Israel. It was always in God's mind that the church was plan A. There is no plan B. Okay? Remember what he told Paul? It hurts for you to kick against the goats. This is policy, Paul. Get behind it. There is a succession coming. That succession is the church. Why don't we close in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this short book, these prayers of the prophet. Thank you that we can see his struggles, how he bears his soul for all of history to watch, how we see him mourning, grieving over the sins of Judah. And yet when he hears how you are going to satisfy justice, how you're going to rectify the situation, he's aghast because he knows your nature. You are a merciful God, one who does not change. You are a just God. Thank you that we know these things about you, that we know that we can run to you, and that's the only safe place to be. We pray that you would cause us to remember that Jesus Christ is the only name given by which men can be saved. We ask that in his name. Amen.